Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Today on Words of Grace, we're going to share a portion of a message that I delivered last Sunday at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama, on the subject of the role of the gospel minister in the life of a child of God and also in the culture in general. The gospel preacher is one who is accountable to God for what he teaches. He is to serve God and serve God's people. There's a very special thing that takes place when a child of God comes under the sound of gospel preaching. The Spirit does communicate from the speaker to the hearer over and over in our lives as we hear the Word of God. But also, the gospel minister has a public ministry, and we'll speak to this in today's broadcast. Not only do we go out and evangelize God's elect in this world, but we also serve as a form of conscience to the culture, as it were. In a man's heart, his conscience will either commend or convict him. It will say that he has done right or that he has done wrong. And that's the role, especially of the gospel preacher, in human society. We are to declare to the culture around us what is right and what is wrong. Here is today's message, the role of the gospel minister.
Paul writes, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." As you know, over the recent weeks together, we've been studying on Sunday morning the book of 1 Timothy. And as we've studied through this, as we've journeyed through this book, we've seen this developing theme that we should insist upon the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should demand the gospel. We should insist upon it. We should be emphatic for it as we desire to know biblical truth. And so we've heard up until this point warnings against those who would teach things that are unbiblical, things that are unsound. We have been very powerfully reminded through Paul's words that we should insist upon biblical truth. We've heard all sorts of warnings against those who have made shipwreck of their faith in Paul's day. And over the last couple of messages together, we have emphasized our responsibility as believers in the truth to pray for the world that is around us. We pray for all sorts of men, for all men, not only those who agree with us, not only those that we might find great common ground, but we even pray for leaders. And as we considered from Paul's previous chapter here, chapter 2, the leaders that Paul exhorted that the saints should pray for were people who strung up Christians and executed Christians, people who persecuted the church very, very seriously. Now, as we begin speaking about the gospel ministry today, we should probably do some defining of terms. Scripture gives two main titles for gospel ministers. And if I were to ask you what the title would be, you would probably understand. You'd probably know it. It's on the business card. It's on the website. We refer to our pastors, we refer to our ordained ministers as what? We refer to them as elders. Several of you said the word elder. Why do we do this? Because that is one of the biblical titles for the gospel ministry. Now, there's some titles that we don't use to refer to our ministers. One of those that's very popular today, and I'm not attacking people who would use this term, is the word reverend. Why is it that we don't use the word reverend to refer to our ministry? We don't because the Bible doesn't. If the Bible did, then we would. The word reverend does occur once in the Bible, and it is used as a title. It is used as a title for God himself. And so if you want to refer to someone as reverend, you refer to God as reverend. You can call me brother, you can call me elder, you can call me bishop, you can call me pastor, but that's a title that we're simply not comfortable with because the Bible never uses that to refer to ministers. The most common term used to refer to the gospel ministry, aside from the word disciple, which means student, and aside from the word minister, which means servant, and I think we can learn a lot from those two terms by themselves. We are disciples, we're learners of Jesus, and then we are ministers, we are servants of Christ, and in a gospel capacity, we are servants of the church. We serve them, as it were, we minister the Word of God to them. It is our administration of the Word that we are ministers in. But we are elders. And the term elder in the Bible, it is used to denote age, it's used to denote experience. In a physical way, those of you that are advanced in age are the elders of our society. And there are elders both in a masculine sense and a feminine sense. There are elder men and elder women. But this word elder originally conveyed one of age. And so religiously, people took this term and they would apply it to those who had seniority, those who had authority, those who had rank. In the gospel accounts, the elders were people, and in the book of Acts, the elders of Israel were people who sat on the ruling council of Israel, the Sanhedrin. And so the elders of Israel were people who would convene as a council, and they had the authority to even impact a person's freedom. They had the authority even to put a person to death. They could rule, they could issue a decree. They were those who ran, for lack of a better term, the religion of Israel in that day. But as it relates to the New Testament church, the word elder is one who presides over our assemblies. And so Scripture would refer to these people in the book of Hebrews as those who bear the rule, those who have the authority in the church. And we understand through Peter's writings that we are not lords over God's heritage, but we are examples to the flock. What does that mean? It means that we lead. We don't demand. We lead the sheep of God. It's often pointed out about shepherds and the nature of sheep that if you want to scatter the sheep, you need to try to drive them. Sheep are not easily driven. Sheep are easily led. It's much easier to lead sheep by going before them. And that's the exact example that we have for us in the Word of God. We say, follow me as I follow Christ. We're examples to the flock of God. We're not lords over God's heritage, but we are under shepherds. We answer to Jesus, and we give account to Christ for the spiritual condition of his sheep. Which brings us to the term that Paul uses here in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, the word bishop. The word bishop is defined as superintendent. And we all know what a superintendent is. In the Madison County school system, we have a superintendent. And in every school system, we have a superintendent. What is a superintendent? He's the person, or she is the person, with authority to look out for the school district, to set policy, and to work for positive change in leadership and direction within a school system. And so this word bishop, it means superintendent. And so what we find in the school system, we also find in a local assembly as a man is ordained to the office of a bishop. But this word bishop also translates, it's the Greek word episkope, it translates overseer. In the book of Acts, I believe chapter 20, Paul speaks to the church at, or the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he remarks that the Holy Spirit has made them overseers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the ministry has been placed in a position of oversight. Now, as we think about the word oversight, it's amazing how literal of a translation of the Greek word that is for us. And in studying this, that Greek word actually comes from a Hebrew word, but the Greek word episkope, epi, is the Greek prefix for over. Now, we use that in today's time. What is your skin referred to technically? It's your epidermis. And so what is it? It's over the rest of your body. Epi means over. The word scopy is the word for see, and that comes into the English language in words like scope, microscope, telescope. A person has a scope. What do with a scope? You put a scope on your rifle so you can see further away. It helps you see. So episcope, episcope, it means one who looks over the flock of God, one who looks over the congregation. The word also in the New Testament, and I found this to be very interesting, also can mean to investigate, but it's used in specific to when God looks into the hearts of men and investigates their motives. So as we think about the concept of the bishop being the overseer, the word overseer, the word episcope, also can have reference to when God investigates a matter, when God tries the hearts of men, when God searches the hearts of men. And we know that only God can divide asunder between soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Only God, only the living Word, our high priest Jesus, can read our thoughts and intents. He knows what we're thinking. He knows why we're thinking it. He knows all of our motives. And that word of investigation that the Bible uses to describe when God peers into our hearts is this word. And so that gives us a glimpse into the role of the gospel minister simply by examining the terms that the Bible uses to describe this particular office. And as we study through 1 Timothy, in our next message, we'll look at the office of the deacon. As we read the qualifications of a deacon, that's very fresh in our mind here, as back in January, we were blessed to ordain two good men to the office of deacon. There are two offices in the Lord's church. There is but the elder, the bishop, the pastor, and the deacon. Now, under the umbrella of elder, there are several types of ordained minister. And this is a commonly overlooked fact. Now, if I were to ask you, what was the apostle Peter in the church of the Lord Jesus? What would you say? He was an apostle. But Peter, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, called himself what? He called himself an elder. What does that tell you? That of elder, there are multiple offices, multiple types of elder. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, we read that God gave gifts unto men, and you have apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor slash teacher. And so apostles fall under this overall umbrella of elder. Peter considered himself in 1 Peter 5 to be an elder. When John wrote his second epistle, he describes himself as an elder to a beloved person, a mother and her children, and that's probably symbolic language for a New Testament assembly. But John refers to himself as what? Well, he refers to himself as an elder. And so apostles are elders, pastors are elders, evangelists are elders, and the early apostolic age prophets are elders. Concerning that, we'll give you just a word of clarification. The prophets that God raised up spoke with great certainty and clarity concerning future events. They didn't speak as horoscopes are issued today, where it's generic and could apply to anyone. And in some sense, somewhere at some time will come to pass. But when God gives prophecy, and this helps clarify what the prophets were. When God gives prophecy, he says, I'm going to raise up a man. It is going to be in this year. His name is going to be this, and he's going to do this. And it came to pass. You read about Cyrus, king of Persia, in the book of Isaiah, who was sent into the world to deliver Israel from Babylon. And God says all of this in advance. I'm going to send a man named Cyrus. He is my servant. He's going to deliver you from Babylon. Some 180 years before the man was born, they weren't even in Babylonian captivity, and God's telling them the man's name who's going to deliver them out of Babylon. That's how prophecy works when God sends the prophet. Some of the things that pass for prophecy today are not prophecy. It's simple horoscope. It's men making things up, and so we should be very clear and very cautious. Deuteronomy 18 gives you the rule of that, and we give you that and just move on quickly. If a man speaks something and it doesn't come to pass, you know that that man did not speak in the name of the Lord. If he says, God told me, and then it doesn't come to pass, you know that that man is not sent of God to speak. As we think about the elder and the bishop, some believe there's a distinction made between elders and bishops, at least concerning their role. A church might have a plurality of elders, the argument would go, but they would have one bishop. In other words, a church might have several elders who are in the membership of that church and working in that church in the gospel ministry, but one bishop, one superintendent, one pastoral figure. As we consider the role of the minister, aside from simply the definitions of the words, most basically, the gospel ministry has been given by God to instruct His children. Now, I want you to pay very careful attention to what I'm about to say. God wants His word spoken to His children. If you ever wondered, why do I bother to go to church? Now, there are many reasons we come to church. Number one, God said, go to church. You say, why am I here today? Because God said to come here today. God says, go to church. People say, and in our present day, I can be just as close to God hunting in a tree stand or in the middle of a boat in the middle of the lake as I can in church. And I would say, no, you can't, because God has a church in His word, and His church is His what? Assembly. And so you say, well, I love Jesus, I just don't love church. But John says that we are to love the brethren, and Scripture commands on us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I want you to understand how important it is to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You should come to church if for no other reason than because God says, go to church. But one of the things that is accomplished when you come to church, God willing, is that His word is spoken and that you hear His word. I want you to understand the special occurrence, even miraculous occurrence, when the gospel ministry shares the word of God with God's children. Paul refers to this in his writings to the Thessalonians as the word of God coming to you not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit. There is a special presence of God through the Holy Spirit when His flock hears His word. In our country today, church attendance, and please understand, we emphasize what here? Christ. You're not going to be in heaven because you came to this place. You're not going to be in heaven because, you know, God, you got to let me in. I'm knocking on the door. I went to church, whether I liked it or not, every single Sunday from the moment that I was born until the moment that I died. Nobody's going to be in heaven because they got the Flint River Primitive Baptist membership card. We emphasize Jesus here. We'll be in heaven because of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We're in heaven when we go to heaven because of Jesus. But there's a special presence of God that occurs in the heart of a child of grace when he presents himself in worship and the Word of God is explained to him. And you get that only when you come to the house of God, the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, as we'll begin speaking about in a few weeks as we get to verse 15. The church is an important institution. The church is the highest ecclesiastical authority in the world. And when I say the church, I mean the local assembly. Jesus came to establish a church. Not a central headquarters. You see this in Scripture. Every church is accountable to itself. And God raises up a man or men to lead that church, and they're accountable directly to Christ. He's the great head of the church. And He has seen fit to give men to labor. And when these men come before you and they share the Word of God, they're teaching you, they're pouring out their heart and their soul before you, they're taking the Word of God, and they're giving it to you, they're speaking it to you. God would have His word spoken in the world. That occurred to me a few years ago as I was thinking on the importance and meditating on the importance of what takes place when the word is preached. In the miracles that Jesus listed to John the Baptist's disciples when they come to Him and they say, art thou the Christ or should we look for another? Tell them the blind have their sight given, the deaf have their hearing given, the lame are made to walk again, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. You understand, this is a miraculous thing when God the Spirit is here and He blesses me to speak it and He blesses you to hear it. A miracle has taken place. If I'm able to communicate with you in such a way that you feel the word as it's preached, it's miraculous. First of all, the role is that God's children would hear His word. This is God's word. God wants His word heard. The reason that you are here is because God wants you to hear it. He wants it to fall upon your ears. But as we consider the role of the minister to speak the word, one of the reasons is for their edification. It isn't just for the sake of saying it, to say it. The old saying goes, if a tree falls in the woods and no one's there to hear it, does it make a sound? Well, of course it makes a sound, because it makes a sound wave, because physics. You know, we can sit and have the debate over, I believe it's Schrodinger's cat, is it alive, is it dead, it's in the box, we don't know, and I'm over here like, I don't care. If it falls in the woods, does it make a sound if no one's there to perceive it? It isn't just for the sake of the sound waves impacting your eardrum, but the word is preached to edify you. What does the word edify mean? It means to build up. That means when you hear the word, God desires for you, it is His will for you to be built up. It is to positively impact your life. You learn instruction on how to live. Last time we were together, did we learn instruction on how to live? What did we study? We studied how men and women ought to behave themselves as disciples of Christ. We learned about modesty. We learned about shamefacedness. We learned about lifting up holy hands in prayer to God everywhere, not just in a temple in Jerusalem. Was that relevant to your life? I believe it was. God's Word communicated something to you about how to live. And when you take that and you hear it and it's moving to you and you apply it, what is that? That is edification. You are built up by what you hear. You're trained to live in a better way through what you hear. And it's why I go cover to cover through books of the Bible, because when you do that, there is nothing that is overlooked. You study it all. You learn it all. It forces you to approach every portion of the Word of God. And so you learn everything that God would have you to know, or at least you hear it read to you, what God would have you to hear and to know. 1 Timothy 4:12 says that the ministry is given for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ, the edifying of you. You are His body, you are His bride, you are His temple, you are His church, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. What is the purpose of the ministry? Unity among believers. And that's why we preach. It's why we share the word. It's why we try to do everything that we do. But you see, with many things in Scripture, this is a two-edged sword, a double-edged sword. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. What do we preach? We preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. But listen to this next part. This is why gospel preachers can be so unpopular. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I would say that when you are a reprover, when you are a rebuker, when you are an exhorter in this world, you will be despised. You will be hated of men. Now, there will be people in this world that love you. There will be people who come to hear your messages and they will listen and they will weep or they will rejoice. Sometimes they will be offended and then they will go home and think and say, well, it was the word, and so they will change. There will be people in this world that hate you. Which brings me to another role of the minister, which is our more public aspect of ministry. Ministers are not only to labor among the flock, ministers have a public ministry in which we go out into the culture in general and we preach the Word of God. Now, if you read the book of Acts, you know, and the four gospel messages, you know that as the apostles and the elders, the evangelists went out and preached the Word publicly, what happened? Well, people heard the word, and some of them were converted to the truth. And they turned from their paganism or their Judaism, and they followed Christ, being baptized in His name. That's what we desire when we go and we preach the Word of God with new faces and new people. There's a portion of our ministry that is to be public. A part of our role is public. Concerning our public aspect of ministry, number two, we also serve in a sense as the conscience of the culture. You might want to write that down, because even though we're ministry, every one of us has this responsibility as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We serve as the conscience of the culture, as it were. What does your conscience do? When you do something wrong, your conscience speaks to your heart and it says, that was not right. You should not have done that. That was wrong. And you begin to feel conviction over that. And I would insist, through what Jesus preached in the Upper Room Discourse, John 14 through 17, that this is the role of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a born-again person to reprove them for sin. The conscience in a man reproves him for sin. You, as the conscience of culture, reproves the world around you for sin. The great example of this in the New Testament, aside from the Lord Jesus, who went and did this everywhere, but sometimes someone could say, well, that was Jesus, that's not you. And while that would be true, we see other examples of this. The great example of this would be John the Baptist. How did John the Baptist meet his end in this world? He preached to Herod that it was unlawful for Herod to have taken his brother's wife as his own. And so Herod imprisoned him. This woman's daughter dances for him and pleases him, and so she tells this girl, when he asks you what you want to impress you, tell him you want John the Baptist's head in a charger, a dish. And so he went and had John the Baptist beheaded. What had John the Baptist done? He went before even a king or a political figure, and he told him that what he was doing was sinful and wrong in the sight of God. That is also the role of the preacher. That means that preachers should preach against what? Sin. If you find a man that calls himself a preacher and he doesn't preach against sin, he is a pretender, or he's afraid one. We must preach against sin. Guess what happens when you preach against sin? You make enemies. To someone who is dead in sin, you and I, as we display the knowledge of Christ, are to smell like death. We bear the fragrance of death to the dead. The world will not like you. The world will hate you. And if I'm a preacher and the world around me, those that hate Christ, love me, it might say more about me than it says about them. Because they are to hate me. You are to be unpopular. You are to be a poor and afflicted people. You are to be separate. Come out from among them and be ye separate. And so we serve as the conscience of the culture.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.